Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
There is a point at which you say it is more important that we be right in our relationship than that I be right. And there are people that absolutely hate each other and don't speak for months and years and die that way because they were so stinking stubborn about being right.
Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope and insight for you. And in today's broken world, that is something everyone is desperate to hear. Richard shares unapologetically the truth of the Bible in a way that's clear, relational, and uplifting. So thank you for taking this time to listen. We know it will bless you. And when you have a moment, you might want to check out our website so we can stay connected with you, richardellis.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Peace and Love. Peace and love sounds like a great thing, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be awesome if the world just had peace and everybody loved each other and everything was great? You know what? It'll never happen without someone. There will never be true peace. You'll never experience any real love apart from the person of Jesus Christ. And anything short of doing it His way and with Him is an attempt to just keep people at peace with each other for a little while before they start screaming and hollering again or fighting, and people talking about loving each other till they disagree and everything blows up. In thinking about this deal today, and in a moment we'll look at a bunch of passages, but it is amazing to me if you take it in the context of church. I've grown up, some of you have never done the church, the God thing. I grew up, I almost think I was delivered on a front pew somewhere, but I was like in church all the time as a kid. My dad was an evangelist, and it was like some weeks, Monday through Sunday, every night in church. I had to go through a few years of religious detox just to, kind of survive all that in a way. Because there was so much church stuff. And one of the things that I remember about church and that frankly blows people out of the God thing and the church thing is that you see a church, you drive by a church, maybe they got a building, and you look at the building and go, wow, this looks like a beautiful church. And what is so scary is that sometimes the beauty is just in the mortar and the brick. And if you just had driven by and said, what a beautiful church, and left it at that, you'd have been fine. But what happens is you go, what a beautiful church. Then you say, I think I'm going to visit that beautiful church. And you go in that beautiful church and you walk in the door and you go, wow, what a beautiful church. And they got pretty pews and they're all carved and they got the pads so you don't, parts of your body stay awake or comfortable. And you're looking around, they got the windows and everything. You go, wow, what a beautiful church. Now the thing is, it's all beautiful till what? Somebody besides you shows up. Because the second that beautiful building starts filling up with real people, you got trouble. Because those real people a lot of times screw up that beautiful church. Because people come in, and if they just did it, and I equate this a lot of times to going to the movies. If you just did church like you do the movie, you think, you wake up Sunday morning and go, oh, I think I'll go to church this morning. Let's go see what's showing at church today. So you drive up, you get out, you come in, you get some coffee, a bagel, whatever. You come in, you sit down, you wait till the show starts. The show starts, you watch. Oh, that was a great show. I didn't like the ending, whatever you think. And you get up and you walk out and you say, excuse me, to a couple of people, and you're out of there. Great show, bad show, wouldn't recommend that movie, whatever. If that's the way you did church, number one, there wouldn't be church because you don't need that. But a lot of people do church that way and come in kind of unscathed. Some of you have been sneaking in and out of here for months. And we kind of leave the back rows empty so you can sneak in and out. What we're going to do once then is just pack the back so you have to come forward, then you can't get out, see? But some people, and that's fine, they sneak in and out. But you go, I wonder why it is that this church thing doesn't work. Part of the reason is because you don't interact. But see, the scariest thing about this church thing is that when people start talking to people, and people start interacting with people and getting to know people, and the honeymoon's over, so to speak, even in the church deal, we start finding out, well, I know something about you now I didn't know before, and I don't think I like you. And I don't think I want to spend much time with you, and I don't agree. You can't imagine just the conversations I have when I get all these church people together, how much we disagree on stuff. Now, let me tell you what makes church work when it's working. It's that no matter how much you disagree on certain issues, there are certain basic issues that if you disagree on, it can be kind of stressful. But you may like a sports team better than another one. You may think that 24 angels can dance on the head of a needle and somebody else may think 15. Weird stuff that people argue about. You may have differences about that, but guys, if you have one thing in common, and that's that you have God as your Father, that makes you and I brothers and sisters. And we better figure out how to experience some peace and love around here, or nobody outside these walls are ever going to get it. Because see, we don't have a fancy building. There's nobody driving here going, that reunion church thing, you know, they got the most beautiful building. Now, let me tell you what is so awesome, though, about, in a way, not even having a building, is that people don't drive by and see a building. People meet you, and people come here, and they may be freaked out about the prayer time a little bit, but they listen and watch. And you know what they're supposed to leave saying? Gosh, what a beautiful church. Because the church is really not a building, any more than a herd of cows is a barn. Now, you can go by some guy's farm and go, wow, what a great barn. You know, who cares if a guy's got a great looking barn? What has he got in his barn? What kind of animals does he have? If they're all dead or they're sick or whatever, it doesn't matter how red and pretty the barn is, it ain't working. So you don't even have to have a barn necessarily if the people are doing what they're supposed to be doing, they believe what the book says, and this thing. And I can't tell you, I've never felt this as strong as I have in the last year or so about this people thing, because most of my life has been in church buildings, where even if everybody hated each other, if the lights were on and the windows were pretty and the pads were in the pews and it all, the show went on, the movie show, and everybody came and left and they wrote a check and you had enough money to keep it going, well, whatever, if y'all love each other or not, we're just going to keep doing church. But see, people who come in go, you know what, I can fight at work. I can go home for Christmas and do this. I got enough trouble at home or enough trouble with my friends where I can't even get along. I don't need to come and add God to this mess. You can say, and there's a bunch of passages in here about this, you can say you love God all day long. But there's a verse in 1 John 4 that says, if a man says that he loves God and hates his brother, he is a liar. So we can talk about peace, we can talk about love, but guys, if we really don't have it with God and with each other, and we really don't have this love with God, from God, and for ourselves and each other, we got nothing. And the day that quits, or we don't have that anymore for each other, in spite of color, in spite of class, in spite of geography, single, married, divorce, rich, poor, gay, straight. The point is, guys, you can't pick a sin and say, we're going to allow for these and we're going to ditch people with this struggle. Don't be picking sins and kicking people out based on it. And you say, well, I'm not comfortable with that. Then you're going to have to toss this thing right out the window. You're going to have to get rid of this book. Because, guys, it does not pick sins that you can live with and live without and that we're going to overlook and not deal with. Now, is it tough? Is it a struggle? Sure it is. But we will never have true peace and any kind of love until we say what Jesus said, whosoever will may come. You say, but I'm not comfortable with it. Then you need to pray and talk to God about it, because it ain't his problem, it's your problem. You just got to love people. Jesus will change your life from the inside out. And if you don't believe that applies to anybody or everybody, it probably doesn't apply to you. You don't have much hope for yourself. Well, there you have it. Matthew chapter 5. Somebody stop me. Anyhow, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. There's a long discussion about this thing. But the Old Testament said, don't kill. And Jesus came along and said, look, if you're angry at someone where you want to kill them, and in your heart you've already killed them, you're as guilty as the guy who killed them. Now, we're not proposing here, well, I've already felt it, I might as well just shoot the guy. You know, that's not what he's proposing here. But he's saying there are certain things, you can have all this religious stuff and abide by all the law and say, well, I technically didn't do it, but you felt it, you thought it, you had the same anger where you'd have killed somebody. He says, you've done it already. It's a hard thing before it becomes a tangible thing anyway. Therefore, now this is what we're getting at, verse 23. Therefore, in light of that, it's this hard thing. If you bring your gift to the altar, you are coming to make a gift. You show up at church and you're saying, oh God, I'm coming here, I'm bringing you this gift, whether it's money or whatever you donate, you're coming saying, God, I'm expressing my love to you. and here's this gift. I'm communicating something to you, God. So you show up with your gift at the altar, and while you're there, I mean, your whole reason there is, I mean, when you give something, you write a check in church, unless you're just really programmed to do it, guys, it hurts. It's sacrificial. You write a check for whatever it is and say, God, man, I love you. I know you love me, but gosh, letting go of this money is tough, and I know it's going for good reasons, but it's weird. The last thing we'll let go of is our money a lot of times. So you write a check and you're giving it to God. You're doing the right thing and you know you are. But while you're doing that, something hits you and say, you know what? I'm doing this tough thing about giving money to God. And all of a sudden it hits you. But why would I give God money when I don't even like this guy? This somebody that comes to mind, he says. You bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you. Now, this is very important. This is not a technicality. This is really important. It's not that you have something against your brother. It's that your brother has something against you. That's what you remember. Now, there's a difference. If you're sitting here and somebody comes to mind that you have something against, you don't go to them and make trouble. You go to God and settle it. But if you're sitting here and you realize that someone has something against you, look at it. That your brother has something against you, you leave your gift on the altar, before the altar, you go your way and do what? First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Make things right with another human being before you come offering stuff to God. Now let me tell you what, guys, I've been raised around people who could write checks all day long, give cards and everything, and absolutely hate each other and think nothing of it. Write a check, put a pipe organ in a church, write a check, put new pad, you know, do all this stuff. But they hated each other. And you look at it and you watch and think, this doesn't make sense. How can these people keep doing this religious stuff, this God thing, and absolutely hate each other? It shouldn't be possible. And Jesus says when you get to the altar, you show up in a worship environment, and you realize, you know what, something's happened and somebody's got something against me. I'm going to leave it and I'm going to go fix this. I'm going to go settle this. Now, I've said this before to some people in the last few weeks and a long time, but listen close. It is better to be right than to be right. It is better to be right than to be right. There is a point at which you say, it is more important that we be right in our relationship than that I be right. And there are people that absolutely hate each other and don't speak for months and years and die that way because they were so stinking stubborn about being right. Go make it right. Now, the tough thing about this is that when you sit through something like this, you start thinking of people. Don't anybody leave yet. I know it says you can get up and leave, but just hold on. We're almost done, okay? This mass exodus here. Oh, I got to go make something right, and I'll have lunch on the way. Now, I want you to tell me, guys, this is not just what the book says. Here's what happens. People read the book. They know what the book says. And this town of all towns is crawling with people who can quote you chapter and verse and passages of Scripture. I don't care how much Scripture you know. I want to know how much Scripture you're going to live. Who cares what the book says if all you're going to do is learn it to know it? If you're not going to do it, it won't change your life, anybody else's life. Who needs it? Go memorize a recipe book or something. So you know a lot about cooking, you know. And if you're not going to cook, it isn't going to help you in any way. But see, it's easier to know the truth than it is to do the truth. It's easier to sit here and say, oh, well, I believe the Bible. I believe all the Bible. I believe all the Bible too, guys. But I don't care how much of it you believe. If you're not going to do it, it will not change your life. And if you sit here hearing this message and somebody comes to your mind and you say, oh gosh, I think God's telling me I got to do something about that person, that relationship. And you don't go, you know what? You are a stick in the mud from today on. You are shut down. Now, you don't believe me. I'll sit down and tell you personally. You get rocking along in this thing called Christianity. You go one day at a time and God says, Richard Ellis, do this. And I say, yes, sir. We keep moving. And God comes along and says, Richard Ellis, do this. And I say, no, sir, I'm not doing that. He says, all right, well, we'll just sit right here till you're ready. And you know what? There are people that for 10, 20, 30 years have been sitting on their butt spiritually wondering, well, where'd God go? Why isn't my life moving along? Because God said, well, we keep moving. You want to talk about it? We're going right back here where we left off. You got to go talk to Aunt Barbara or Betty Sue, or that's more of a Mississippi thing. Whoever it is. You say, well, I'm not going to do it. I'm not saying you're going to die and go to hell, guys. I'm just telling you, your life is shut down. You can read your Bible all day long. You'll say, God, speak to me. He's already have. What are we going to do about that? Well, I don't want to talk about that. That's where we left off. That's where we'll pick up. One step at a time. People say, oh, I want to go to a deeper Bible and I want to learn more about Jesus. You know what? If we did something with what we know, it would change us so dramatically we wouldn't know what to do with the rest of it. Now, tangibly think of who these people are. Who is it? I mean, I've had some conversations personally with some people in this church. You know why? It's better to be right than it is to be right, or it's not about that. If we're family, it is more important for us to get along, for us to love each other. It doesn't mean we're all going to go skiing together this winter. It doesn't mean we're all going to bowl together. It doesn't mean we're all going to putt-putt together. It doesn't mean we're going to live in the same neighborhood. It means we're going to love each other. And when something's wrong, we're going to do everything in our power to make it right and to love each other. Because the world does not know what to do with that. They don't get it when people, real live people who know each other, somehow figure out a way to get along. Right? Now guys, this isn't some ethereal, thing out there. This is where we live. You got people at work. You got people, some of you got neighbors you haven't spoken to because they cut your hedge or something 20 years ago. And all you'd have to do is go knock on the door and say, you know what? We've been at this for 20 years. You're my neighbor. And I want to come and apologize and say that we got crosswise over this deal. And, I'm supposedly a Christian. And I've come over here to tell you that I'm sorry for my attitude and my behavior. And I want to make things right. Now, if they slam the door in your face, you know what you do? God love them. Go back to the altar and give your gift. Pick up where you left off. You do what God asked you to do. They're responsible for their actions. But do your part. Is everybody getting this pretty clear? You got somebody in mind, maybe? You're going to have to call this afternoon? Guys, I'm telling you, your life will pick up and be catapulted forward. Now, what do you do if the person is dead? What do you do if they're dead? You make a decision to forgive them. But guys, deal with it. Life is too short as it is to live hating people, especially people who we claim as family. You say, but I'm not going to let go of it. Then you better prepare to die an angry, bitter person. And it will be no one's fault but your own. But they did such and such. I don't care what they did. I have sinned since the day I was born, and somebody before I was born died for me. Now that's injustice, but that is mercy, and that's what makes this whole thing awesome. You lay your life down at some point. Gosh, I don't even know which ones to pull here to not leave some of these out. Let's go over to Ephesians. I do want to hit one in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And just give you some adjectives, some things that will encourage you in this and how to tangibly do it and how we do get along or not get along in church. Ephesians chapter 4, let's start with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, and this guy is in jail writing this, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called with, now listen to these words, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. We are going to do stupid things. We're going to say stupid things. We're going to make mistakes. We are human beings in this thing together. And somebody's going to make you mad. Somebody's going to screw up. But you know what, guys? You're going to have to get a little bit more forgiving than you are. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look down at verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another. Guys, if we just did that, things would change. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Just do what Jesus did for you. Now, this is why I keep harping on this vertical relationship before these horizontal ones work very well. If you don't understand how much God loves you and what happened when Jesus died for you, was buried and raised from the dead, you don't get this unconditional love, you don't understand it, you don't have a category for it, then it's hard to do that for somebody else. If you don't know God loves you, you end up loving your neighbor as yourself. But when you find out how much God loves you and how much love you have for God, then you start loving your neighbor as yourself and you end up with these things. Being able to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Why is it so hard just to forgive somebody? I do this, I don't have to leave my house. I can get crossed up with Rebecca in a heartbeat. And you know, you do that stupid thing, you're driving down the road and you're right, and it's really quiet for a while and you're right. And like it's really quiet for a long time and you realize you're wrong, but you're too proud to be wrong, so you're right. and you're really quiet, you know what? It is a microcosmic picture of what happens between you and God when you say, I'm right and you're wrong. God says, well, that'll be a first. See, guys, when you get messed up this way, he is always right, you're always wrong, and he gently comes along and says, hey, I want you back. Let's do the right thing. Just say, admit that you're wrong, that I'm right, my way's better than yours. That's just the way it's always been. It's going to be that way, and let's keep going. And I don't even understand. I even hate her being in here when I say these things. Guys, I don't know if it's a man thing or if it's just a person thing. Man, my whole body just contorts. I'm like, oh, I don't want to have to say that. And my dad used to say the most difficult things for any man, the three hardest words, or six maybe, I was wrong, I am sorry. Now, what is it about, though? It seems so easy right now. I was wrong. Because, see, in the moment when you're wrong, it's so hard to say that. I'm wrong or I was wrong and I'm sorry. Now, that takes a lot of something, doesn't it? It takes a lot of grace. It takes a lot of God because there are not many people that'll do that. They won't do it at work. You say, but at work, I'll lose my position. I'll lose my authority. I'll lose my respect. You walk into that person's office and you say, you know what? I was out of line the other day. I was wrong and I'm sorry. You think you're going to be weak, and that's going to take your strength away. But the Bible says when you are weak, that's when you're strong. And when you will humble yourself and do the right thing, you'll end up in a better light in the long run. It's hard, though, isn't it? It must work, because if it didn't work, it wouldn't be so hard. Colossians 3:13, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And we'll just read one or two more of these, and I may just fly through some of them. There's a ton in here about this stuff. We just don't have time to get through it all. Colossians 3:13, and it's Paul just writing similar thing to another church. Verse 13 says this, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. He just kept writing this to different churches. Why? Because it was an issue. People get screwed up and crossed up and say and do things, and they've got to make amends. He says you must do this.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. We get it and want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. Give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellis.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall so others can pray for you as well. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellis.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
One other place, Romans 12. Go back to your left. Romans chapter 12. And I think this is one of the coolest verses in the Bible just because it's one of the most real things in here. Romans chapter 12, and look down at verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now listen close. I have an easier time scripturally loving some people than I do liking some people. You know what? There are people you just flat do not like, right? People you don't like. You know what? You may not like somebody. You do not have an option whether to love them or not. And God understands that there are going to be people you just don't like. And look what it says again in verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, do everything you can to live peaceably with all men. It doesn't mean you have to spend the weekend with them, guys. It doesn't mean you have to go on a long trip with them. But you got to love them. You got to love them. That's not an option. You say, but it's so hard. Let me tell you something. It's not just hard. It is impossible. And that's why you need God. If people could do this without God, the world would have all the peace and love they keep talking about. But you'll never have it without Him. Now, let me give you a simple way to look at people, not as you see them, but a different way to look at people. Stop looking at the outside. Stop seeing what you see and hearing what you hear. And look this person in the eyes and say this, Father, there is somebody in there that you died for in the same way you died for me. So I want you to show me this person. Whether anybody else can see him yet or not, I am looking for this person that you made them to be because I want you to bring that person out and use me to do so. If you will pick somebody out and look at him and say, God, help me see him the way you see him, guys, you'd be amazed at what starts coming out. Whatever is accentuated is what comes out. And we've all seen this somewhere, either personally in your own life or with somebody at work you thought they'll never amount to anything, and somebody believed in them and somebody encouraged them. Start looking for Jesus in any and everybody, guys. They're in there somewhere. The possibility of being a new creature, a new person. Find out who they can be, because if God didn't have any hope in us and didn't see anything in us, we wouldn't be who we are either. Give people a chance.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. So give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Or through our website, richardellis.com, by sending an email to us so we can stay connected with you. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or through the website, richardellis.com. Your story needs to be heard, and we're listening, caring, and encouraged. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellis.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support to join us on our mission to reach the planet. We can't do it alone and need your help on this mission. RichardEllis.com. So till next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.